Yesterday, I posted a new article on my blog, and the title is, What Skin Color Are You? As you know, the word racism is being shouted out at almost every turn, and I've been working on this article for quite a while, and it offers some biblical perspective about skin color, racism, privileged people, and identity politics. And I don't know, you know, it might upset some people, but that wasn't my intention to rattle people. My intention was that hopefully it may get some people to think, it might get some people born again, and it just might inspire some people to teach truth to their children. So you can check that out on the blog, confidenceandjoy.com, and leave a comment there if you like. There's no question about it. There's lots going on in our country culturally, and this morning we're going to look in God's Word for some practical wisdom in dealing with it all. But first, let's take a little time for some prayer and manifestations. Well, today is Sunday, February the 28th, 2021, and you know, I've taught a number of times on these Sundays about prayer and enduring during difficult times, whatever those times may be. And the reason I've done that a number of times is to offer some practical encouragement from the scriptures to help us out in our days with all that's, you know, may be going on in our own lives, may stuff going on in our country around us, and hopefully to help us all to not become discouraged. And this morning we're going to look at a record in the Old Testament and see someone who allowed his culture to overwhelm him. And we're also going to look at a record in the Gospel of Luke and see how two men overcame their discouragement. But first, I want to do just a brief review of Psalm 1, if you would turn to Psalm 1. I know we looked at this a couple of weeks ago, but I wanted to review it because it is something that we should remember, and it is such great counsel from God for any time. The good times, the hard times, the difficult times, it's such great counsel. And so I wanted to just briefly review that again. Psalm 1, verse 1, Blessed is the man or woman that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. To walk, so first of all, blessed, happy. We all want to be blessed and happy. And here's how. We walk not in the counsel of the ungodly. To walk means to live our lives, to move forward, to proceed. Counsel is advice. Ungodly would be wicked, the sinners, where God is not the standard. If you want to be happy, if you want to be blessed, don't live your life by the advice from ungodly people. Nor stand in the way of sinners. Stand means to take a position. Well, where do you stand on this? We're not to take a position in the way or the path, the manner, the habit, the course, the current culture maybe, of sinners. And that, again, is sinful people, you know, that which is contrary to God's word. So if you want to be happy, don't take a position or stand on the path or course that sinful people take, no matter how popular, no matter how accepted, no matter what a court rules, no matter what the current culture is promoting. Something's either godly or not godly. So if you want to be happy, we don't take a position or persist on a path or course that sinful people take. And we don't sit in the seat of the scornful. Sit means to remain or be settled in, to dwell. In the seat, the dwelling, where those dwell, the scornful. Those that mock or scorn or deride. If you want to be happy, don't settle in or hang out with and where those who mock or scorn or deride. We ought to choose wisely. So again, If you want to be happy, if you want to be blessed, don't live your life or proceed forward with your life by the advice from wicked people. Don't take a position or persist on a path or course that sinful people take. And don't settle in or hang out with and where those who mock or scorn or deride. Who would they be mocking or scorning? Well, godly people or godly principles. And why would we want to take advice from the wicked? Why would we want to take the positions that sinful or ungodly people take? Why would we want to hang out and settle in where the scorners or mockers of God and His Word are? But if that's all we hear and all we're exposed to day in and day out, it will adversely affect us, and we will not be happy or blessed. So instead of all that, verse 2, but his or her delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night, and he'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Delight, that's joy, satisfaction. It's not a chore. His delight is in the law of the Lord. His delight is in the Word of God. And in that Word of God does he meditate. And we talked about this. Meditate means literally to utter or mutter, to groan, to speak. Thinking or speaking out loud to yourself. And in this context, it's about God's Word. See, that's how you get His Word embedded in your life. Not only by reading the Scriptures or hearing them, but by speaking them to yourself, meditating, and then, of course, believing His words. I'll read some verses to you. Psalm 19, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart. In Psalm 63, when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. Psalm 77 says, I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. In Psalm 104, my meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. In Psalm 119, I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. And if you would, back up and look at Joshua chapter 1. To meditate, to speak God's word to ourselves, to think about God's word. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 8 says, God was instructing Joshua, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that's written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success, happy and prosperous. So we read his words, we think about his words, we speak his words to our minds, and we speak his words to God when we go in prayer, right? Father, I'm coming to you because this is what you said, this is what you promised. And of course, we speak to others about God's word with great delight, great joy that we have. You know, remember what Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of what I believe. Why should we? And so the world that we live in, many of the things that we see and hear going on, it's not only disturbing, but it can be very discouraging. You know, the cancel culture's on a roll. So what are we supposed to do? Just lock ourselves in our room and do nothing except read and think the scriptures? Well, no, we have our lives to live, right? So how can we stay blessed, happy, not get overwhelmed, discouraged, or compromise what we believe? Well, you know what? Psalm 1 provides some great wisdom for us. And if you'd now turn to Genesis chapter 19, We're going to read this record in Genesis 19. And just a bit of background before we read the record. A man by the name of Lot, he was Abraham's nephew. And Abraham brought Lot with him when Abraham obeyed God, believed God, and left his homeland. And it was quite a long journey. Lot saw firsthand God working in the life of Uncle Abraham. Lot saw firsthand how God blessed Abraham as a result of Abraham believing and trusting God. And Lot spent a lot of time with Uncle Abraham. You know, it was that long trip from the homeland. He was there with Abraham when they, remember, had to go to Egypt because of the famine. And Lot saw how God protected and blessed Abraham. When they left Egypt and came back, Abraham's servants and Lot's servants weren't getting along too well. And Abraham suggested, well, look, let's just spread out. There's plenty of land here. And Abraham told Lot, he said, you know, whatever direction you want to go, you go right, I'll go left. You want to go left, I'll go right. Doesn't matter. You go wherever you want to go. And we know in the scriptures it said Lot chose to go east toward the city of Sodom. And then in chapter 14, when the battle of all those kings took place and Lot was captured, it was Uncle Abraham. Abraham rescued Lot. And so on many occasions, Lot saw firsthand how God blesses those who believe him. He spent quality time with a man that the Bible says was the friend of God. And the Bible says that he was the father of all them that believe. Can you imagine spending some time with someone like that? Wouldn't you like to spend time with someone who God says is the friend of God? Father of all them that believe? So with that little bit of background, let's read this section in Genesis 19. There came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them. And he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet. You shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, nay, we will abide in the street all night. Now, we have to remember Bible culture. In many villages, they had a common area for travelers. You know, sometimes it was referred to as the street. So it's a different mind picture than we have of someone sleeping in the street. No, I don't need anything. I'll just sleep in the street. So we have to understand the Bible culture. It was a place that was set up for that. You know, there would be water and provision for their animals. And something else in the Bible culture, hospitality was a really big deal. You know, if you did something really nice for strangers, you know, it was thought of that, you know, you were doing that on behalf of God. You were doing something very godly. So they said, no, we'll stay in the street all night. And verse 3, he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him and entered into his house. He made them a feast, these strangers, right? And did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, time to go to sleep, it's late, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. And Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him. In the Bible culture, if someone came under your roof, if you had someone stay with you, you would give your life to protect them. At all costs, you would protect them. And you'll see how big of a deal this was in their culture as we keep reading on. So Lot goes out there. And he said, verse 7, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known men. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do you to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. And they said, stand back, And then they said again, this one fellow, referring to Lot, this one fellow came in to sojourn. You know, this foreigner came into our land. And he's going to judge us now? You want to judge me for what I'm doing? Don't you judge me. Now we're going to deal worse with you than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men, the two angels that are under the shadow of his roof, put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut to the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. My goodness. There's some spiritual power in action, wouldn't you say? These wicked people that came and wanted to do wicked things. The angel said, ain't having none of that here. Boom! Every one of them were blind, couldn't see. Couldn't see their hand in front of their face. And the men said unto Lot, now remember, Lot just saw this happen, right? He's aware of what just happened. And the men said unto Lot, have you any here besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters? And whatsoever you have in this city, bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake to his sons-in-law. Well, I guess I better tell those guys, which married his daughters, and said, look, we got to get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-laws. Yeah, right. What, God's just going to, what, rain fire down or something? What do you mean destroy this place? That guy's weird. What did he say? Well, they didn't believe. Now, watch what happens in the morning. When the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot. Come on, Lot, let's get moving. Saying, arise, take your wife and your two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. Lot, let's go. You need to get going. And what I really want you to see is verse 16. It says, while he lingered, Lot saw the great power of God in operation the night before. He knows what's about to take place. The angels are saying, look, we got to leave now. And it says, while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters. So you got two angels. One angel has one of Lot's hands and one of his wife's hands, taking her out. The other angel, one hand on one daughter, one hand on the other, gonna bring them out. Isn't that something? While he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. Man, oh man, can you imagine this? They took him all the way out. I mean, the angel had first said, look, get out. Get out of town now. And Lot lingered. He lingered. Well, hang on a minute. Honey, where's my shaver? Should I take that with me? I wonder if should I grab this? I don't know if I need my fishing pole or anything. Okay, hang on, I haven't quite finished my coffee yet. You know, I love having a nice cup of coffee in the morning. He lingered, time to leave. And it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad that he said, escape for your life, don't look back, neither stay thou in all the plain, escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. You know, if an angel is giving you advice, if the city's about to be destroyed and an angel of God is giving you some advice and saying, look, don't hang out here in the plain, get over to the mountain. And Lot said unto them in verse 18, yes, Lord, I'm going to head to the... No, look what he said. Oh, no. Oh, not so, my Lord. Behold now, thy servant has found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. I can't go to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. I mean, if I go to the mountain, something bad might happen to me. I might die. Behold now, this city is near to flee unto. It's just a little city, a little tiny one. Let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said, okay, go. See, I've accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for the which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, get moving, escape thither. I cannot do anything till thou be come thither. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. Wow. He lingered. And that's my question this morning. Why did Lot linger? After what he had witnessed the night before, after knowing, you know, the Lord was going to destroy the city, and in the morning it says he lingered. Well, we get some added information about this in 2 Peter chapter 2, if you would turn there. 2 Peter chapter 2. It speaks of this event in Sodom. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6, it says, "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot." He was a just man. Delivered just Lot. And then look what it says about Lot. Vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. The word vexed means worn down and oppressed with evil. He was worn down and oppressed with the filthy or unbridled lust. Filthy is unbridled lust, excess, licentiousness, you could say. Conversation is behavior or conduct. Lot was vexed. He was mentally worn down with what he saw and what he heard, what he was exposed to day after day. He was obviously not meditating much on God. You know, that's why I wanted to look at Psalm 1. No, there were no written scriptures for him to read, but gee whiz, what about all that time he spent with Uncle Abraham, the friend of God, the father of all them that believe? In verse 8, it goes on and it says, "For that righteous man dwelling among them, and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds." This word vexed is a different word. This is used of testing metals by rubbing them. It's also used of torture. And here it means to be grievously tormented by what he saw and heard every single day. And it wore him down mentally. Lot was mentally worn down and grievously tormented. He had become dull, you might say. And he was a righteous man, the word tells us twice. Righteous man. In fact, it says just in verse 7. He was a righteous man. But he was worn down mentally. So much so that even after he watched two angels take out all those bad people at his door, they were all blinded. And then the angel said, "We need to leave now." And yet we read, Lot lingered. Lot lingered because he was worn down. He wasn't very sharp mentally or spiritually. And I'm not trying to be critical of Lot, but we're just reading what happened to this righteous man. What we're exposed to affects us. What we see and hear affects us. That's why it's a good idea to be a little selective in how much of the news we watch or listen to these days. And that's why, without making the time to meditate on God's word every day, you know, get our head in the book, and then consciously and consistently putting his thoughts in our mind, if we don't, we're going to get vexed. You know, sometimes it's a slow erosion. Other times it can happen quickly. You know, we can think of people who once just loved God, loved the Bible, and, you know, now kind of complacent. What happened? Look now, if you would, at Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. Luke 24. In Luke 24, we're going to start in verse 13. This was the day we refer to sometimes as Resurrection Sunday. Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. This is the first time people saw him on that day. And verse 13, it says, "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs, and they talked together of all these things which had happened." As we'll see in this record, these two guys are sad, discouraged, and they're done. They're done. They're leaving. It's over. It's all over with. And it was a very emotional time for the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, don't you think? He'd been arrested. What? How could they arrest him? Brutally beaten, beyond recognition, Isaiah prophesied. And then crucified and buried. Extremely emotional. And it came to pass, verse 15, that while they communed together and reasoned, so they're talking about all this stuff, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. Apparently, in his resurrected body, Jesus could appear as someone different. Now, he didn't do this when he appeared to Mary at the tomb, did he? No. Well, here he's not playing a trick on them. He was doing that for a very specific reason. And he said unto them, "What manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad?" My goodness, what are you guys talking about? You're so sad. What's going on? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, "What, are you a stranger? You just get to town? Don't you know the things which are come to pass in these days? Don't you know what's going on?" And he said unto them, "What things? What are you talking about?" And they said unto him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, he was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And then the chief priests and our rulers, they delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him." They killed him. But we trusted. We really were hoping that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. We were so hoping that he was the Messiah, that he was the Savior, that he would be the Christ. That's what we thought. And beside all this, today's the third day since those things were done. Yeah, and not only that, certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels which said that he was alive. Remember, if you are familiar with the record, it says that when the women came and said, "Hey, he's alive," it said they thought that they were speaking idle tales. Oh, be quiet. What are you talking about? And then they went on. "And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulcher and found it even so as the women had said, empty. But him they saw not." It's over with. It's done. "Then he," Jesus, "said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." What a magnificent teaching that must have been, right? Oh my goodness. He's bringing them to the scriptures. So all the way there, he's just going through all the Old Testament. "And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went. And he made as though he would have gone further." Okay, nice walking with you guys. And they said, whoa, wait a minute. They constrained him, saying, "Abide with us." Hey, stay with us. It's toward evening. It's late. You know, you don't want to be walking anymore. The day's far spent. And he went, okay. He went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. And verse 31 says, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And then he vanished out of their sight. Oh, wow. And I love the next verse. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? You know, before Jesus Christ did that, they had no joy. They were discouraged. They were sad. They were disappointed. It's over with. It's done. Look what an understanding of the scriptures did for them. Our hearts burned within us when he said, and so much so that look at verse 33. They rose up the same hour, not the next day. Oh, I thought it was late. I thought the day was far spent. Oh no, these guys are lit up. They rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem. I bet it was a faster walk to Jerusalem than it was to Emmaus. They went back and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them. These guys are just lit up. They headed right back. They were leaving because they were discouraged. It's over. Now they're heading right back. What was it? It was the Word of God understood. And so they get back and they find the 11 gathered together and them that were with them. And they were saying, verse 34, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And then they, these two guys, told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them and the breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them. Said, I. And he said unto them, peace be unto you. And they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. I guess it would be a little unusual if you're hanging out with a bunch of folks and then all of a sudden somebody's just standing there, didn't come in the door. They thought he was a spirit. And he said unto them, why are you troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Look, behold my hands and my feet. It's me. It's me. Handle me. Come, touch me. You know, a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones as you see me have. Come, touch me. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, they're just, whoa. He said, okay, got any food here? Have you any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of a honeycomb. And he just ate it right in front of them. Look, watch, guys, I'm real. Look at this, watch. I'm going to eat. See, I'm real. It's me. So, you know, they finally calmed down a little bit. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. And then look at the next verse. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. That's the focus of this whole section in Luke, the scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. The scriptures. It was the scriptures that turned that discouragement that those two guys had into great joy and excitement. You know something? God never says, if you can get to a certain point, a certain level, you're home free. You'll be immune to the sly devices of the adversary. Oh, no. Quite the contrary. And you know, that's one of the reasons God's word in a number of places is compared to food. We need physical food every day, right? And Jesus Christ said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. God's word is referred to as food. It's also referred to as plants. Remember the parable of the sower sowing seeds? And the seed was what? It was the Word of God. Plants need to be watered, nurtured, and weeded. Remember Paul said, I have planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. Well, what did Paul plant? What did Apollos water? The Word of God. Didn't pour water on people. It was the Word of God. And so let's close this morning in Hebrews chapter 5. The great value of God's Word, so that we can be, as we read when we started this morning in Psalm 1, happy, blessed. Blessed is the one that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. That's how we stay blessed, regardless of what's going on in our culture, country, in our own personal lives. In Hebrews chapter 5, it says in verse 11, and it's talking about Jesus Christ. That's the context there of Jesus Christ, the author of our salvation, called of God, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Verse 11, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you're dull of hearing. For when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk's unskillful in the word of righteousness, he's a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. What a great section. I'd like to read that to you from the Working Translation, starting in verse 11. We have much word from God to say about him, Jesus Christ. And it's difficult to explain to you because you've become dull of hearing. Even though you ought to be teachers by this time, you have need for someone to teach you again the elementary principles of the first declarations of God. And you have come to need milk rather than solid food. Moreover, verse 13, everyone who partakes of milk is inexperienced in the word of justice, for he's an infant. However, solid food is for the mature ones who, because of practice, have their faculties trained to discern both good and evil. Isn't that beautiful? You know, that's why the Bible says, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it, out of your own heart, come the issues of life, your life. Guard your own heart with all diligence, for out of it come the issues of life. And that's why we're selective in what we watch, what we hear, who we hang out with. In Jeremiah 15, he said, thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy words were unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. Joy and rejoicing. You know, that's joy and then more joy. Joy and rejoicing. Like Psalm 1 said, his delight was in God's word. Gee, how can you be so full of joy with everything going on? Let me tell you, I read something in the Bible this morning that was absolutely awesome. Let me share it with you. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that we just pretend that nothing's going on and put our heads down in the sand. No, we put our heads up with our eyes on our God, our provider, our protector, our healer, our loving Father, and we put all our trust in him. And in these troubling days that we're living in, more than ever, we need to keep putting God's thoughts into our hearts and minds. It will keep us on solid ground. It'll keep us from being worn out, overwhelmed, and discouraged. And it will bring joy to our hearts. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Shall we pray? Almighty God, our gracious, kind, loving Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for your goodness, for your grace, for your love. Father, for your wonderful word that you had written so that we could have great wisdom, that we could be encouraged, that we could know truth. Thank you, Father, for your wonderful Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, because through him we have eternal life. And Father, as we wait for our blessed Savior to come and be gathered together with him, while we wait, Father, may we just put all of our trust in you. May we meditate on your words so that we can have that joy in our hearts. And Father, may we continue to have confidence in you that as we look to you and pray to you, that you are a good, kind, and loving God who loves his children. And may we just put all our trust in you, in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, thank you for being here this morning, and feel free to share the phone number to anyone you think that might be blessed to join us on Sundays. I'll post this teaching on my blog. That's confidenceandjoy.com. Should be up there in just a little while. It's under the tab Recent Teachings. And share it with someone if you think it might be helpful. In the meantime, let's all just keep putting God's words into our minds, praying and expecting God to supply all that we need. And let's keep praying lots for our country. And let's continue to pray for those open doors to speak God's word to those who might be discouraged, to those who want to hear. And we'll be back again next Sunday, unless Christ returns, which would be great, right? But until then, I love you, and may God bless you abundantly.